Show me a smile. Some of those are painted on, but I'll take them. I thought it'd be nice to start off with a smile anyway. Hey, there's lots to be thankful for. There's lots to look forward to. Amen. This morning, I want to remind you of what keeps prisoners of war alive. I want to remind you of what keeps oppressed nations, people who are oppressed, what keeps them going. What keeps a cancer patient going through difficult treatments? What is it that helps a parent raising a difficult child or a child going through a difficult time? It's hope. It's hope. People have found that, and I've shared with you before, that prisoners of war can continue to live under the worst of circumstances as long as they have hope that someone is coming for them, that someone is going to have them released, get them out of there. As long as they have hope, they continue. When one prisoner of war begins to lose hope, the other prisoners understand the importance of hope, and they encourage that prisoner to continue to hope. Hope is extremely important, not only in the lives of the people that I've mentioned, but hope is very important to our own lives. Hope is one of the things that gets us going. It's one of the things that keeps us going. And I hope this morning, I didn't mean to do that. I hope this morning, I say hope a lot. I hope this morning that you have hope. And if you need someone to come alongside you and remind you that you need hope and that you very much can have hope, I hope someone will come alongside you this morning. I hope to this morning that God's Word will encourage you to have hope. I'd like to ask you to take your Bible and turn to the book of Isaiah in the Old Testament. So you'll need to go to the middle and turn left. Go a couple of books to the left there. And we're going to a book of the Bible that we don't spend a lot of time in. Maybe we should. Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. This morning we're going to talk about Jesus is our hope. Jesus is our hope. The coming of Jesus is our hope. The promise of Jesus in the Old Testament is our hope. And that God gave us that hope. Our hope is in Him. And so, look with me, first of all, in Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 14. Now, Ed read some verses out of chapter 9 that I'll refer to as well in a moment. But I take us to Isaiah this morning because Isaiah was a prophet. Isaiah, God spoke to Isaiah about things that were happening during his time, that would come during his lifetime, that would come soon. And he also spoke of things that were going to come in the future. And so when we see in prophecy, much of prophecy is about what is happening now and what's going to happen in the near future. But there is an element of prophecy in the Old Testament that tells us about things that are going to happen in the distant future. In Isaiah chapter 7, God gave, and I'm sure we could find other passages in the book of Isaiah, God gave Isaiah some words of hope. And in the New Testament, we find their fulfillment in Jesus. So hundreds of years before Jesus came, Isaiah was given these words of hope for Israel. Now, Israel was in a bad place. They had been very bad, honestly. God had told them and told them and told them how they were to live and operate, how they were to worship Him and Him only, how He had given them His laws, His commands that they were to obey, and they didn't. God was patient with them. You know, God is patient with us, isn't He? None of us have received what we deserve. God was patient with Israel, but there came a time in Israel's history where God decided, I have got to punish my people. If there's any hope for my people, I'm going to have to punish my people for their wickedness, for their idolatry. And God punished them severely. God sent the nation of the Assyrians. The Assyrians came to the northern kingdom of Israel. Israel was split between a northern and southern kingdom. And God sent the Assyrian army, which is really the ancient Ninevites. You've heard that name before, right? It's all connected, you know. God sent the Assyrians to conquer the northern and southern kingdoms of Israel. Now, this was terrible. It's hard for you to understand how terrible it is this morning. But this is terrible because the Jews believed that God would not allow them to be conquered and occupied. They believed that God, because they were His chosen people, that God would continue to let their idolatry and wickedness go unchecked. But God said, enough is enough. And if there is to be hope for my people, I must judge them. It's hard to think that severe judgment would be a good thing. But sometimes it is a good thing. God was telling Isaiah about the Assyrians. The Assyrians were a massive army. They were the most powerful at the time. They would rival the power of Egypt. And they were coming soon for Israel. The Israelites had heard of the Assyrians. The Israelites feared the Assyrians. At one time, they thought about making a coalition with Egypt to go against the Assyrians. And God let them know that things were going to be dark for a while, that they were going to go through a difficult, most terrible time. But God also gave them hope for the future. God said, I am going to judge you, and it's going to be severe. But one day I will restore you. One day you will rule yourselves again. One day Israel will belong to you again. One day there will be a king, but a better king, who does what I have laid out for him to do. And this king is none other than Jesus, our Messiah. Jesus, there. Messiah. So God is announcing, hey, I've got bad news for you all. You're about to be judged. But in that judgment, He also speaks words of hope. Words that would cause them to hang on during the most difficult times, to look forward to the time when God would keep His promises. That gave them hope. Hope to continue through all of the difficulties that they would face. Many Israelites were killed in battle, many of them, by the Assyrians. The remaining Israelites, many of them, were sent. They were sent to Babylon. You know, the book of Daniel, Daniel in the lion's den. That's when Israel is in Babylon. And later on, after 70 years, God brings them out of Babylon and puts them back into their country and back into the promised land. And many years later, Jesus would come in fulfillment of Isaiah. When you read Isaiah, some of the promises are for the immediate future. And some of the promises were for the distant future. We're looking at the promises of the distant future this morning. So look with me in Isaiah 7:14, and it says this, therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So Jesus, God, through the prophet Isaiah, is announcing doom. You're doomed, Israel. But he says there's going to be better times. And he says this in the words that I just read, that there will be a sign of hope. There will be a sign of my future promises. And this is it. The virgin, shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Does that sound like anyone you know? Does that sound like anyone you've heard of before? You know, maybe around December, we talk and focus on him. It's none other than Jesus Christ. Amen? The Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin shall conceive. I think that's Mary. And bear a son. Miraculously, not having been with a man, but having been made pregnant by God himself. And she will bear a son. Not a girl. Nothing against girls. But the prophecy says a son. And they shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel in the Hebrew means God with us. Sometimes it's spelled with an I. Sometimes it's spelled with an E. Don't let that bother you. It's Emmanuel. Whether it's an I or an E, it's Emmanuel. But more importantly than that, the meaning is God with us. Jesus is definitely God with us. Because he was born into our world and he lived in our world for 30-something years. God came from his rightful place in heaven and he came and he lived among us. He lived with us. He experienced all that we experience. He saw everything that we see, and yet he did not sin. He came to be a part of our world so that he could accomplish what only he could accomplish, dying on the cross, rising from the dead, so that we could be forgiven, so that we could be made right with God and we could look forward to eternal life. He came, and Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. Fully God somehow, fully man, the God-man, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And so Isaiah, God gives Isaiah these words to encourage the people of Israel and to encourage us today, because we see the fulfillment of this prophecy, do we not? It's Jesus. In fact, if you look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, it quotes this passage. The writer, Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells us that the fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14, hundreds of years prior to Jesus' birth, he quotes Isaiah 7:14 and applies it to Jesus Christ. And he says that this is in fulfillment of Isaiah 7:14. God promised Israel and mankind, humankind, that he would send his son, God, with us. Now, in Isaiah chapter 9, in verse 2, it describes the darkness that Israel will experience. If you ever have time, you might read about the Assyrians and how treacherous they were, how brutal they were. They were terrible. They were harsh to their enemies. And in chapter 9, verse 2, it says, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them a light has shined." The darkness describes Israel with the Assyrians attacking them and occupying them and exporting them to Babylon. They lived in darkness. They lived in a time when they felt separated from God, when they felt judged by God. It was easy for them to lose hope because of the suffering that their sin had brought upon them. But even in their judgment, God announced that they're going to see a great light. A spoiler alert, who is that? It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus said that he is the light of the world. And so even though Israel walked, they lived in darkness of God's judgment and the consequences of that. It says they have seen not just a little light, but a great light, right? The greatest light. They're going to see the greatest light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness. Again, it says a deep darkness. On them a light has shined. That light is Jesus, and that light is hope for those who are lost. You know, in their day and time, they knew they were being judged. They knew that they were that their future, they probably believed their future was in jeopardy. Things were hard. They had not been oppressed before, but now a godless enemy oppresses them. They're in great darkness, but God lets them know there is hope. There is hope. A light is going to shine. Not only a light, but a great light. That's Jesus. And so that would have given them some hope. Even the slightest bit of hope helps people, doesn't it? Even the slightest bit of hope. I understand that in situations where there's a prisoner of war, they lie to each other to give each other hope. Just to give the slimmest margin of hope, just to give someone on the edge of giving up the slightest amount of hope, they'll say, hey, I think they're going to be here next week. I think they're coming for us. I think I can hear them coming. They will exaggerate and maybe even tell an untruth in order to keep hope. I don't recommend that. We don't lie and deceive, do we? But you understand that even the slightest amount of hope can make a difference in a person's life. It can help them to go on. And even today, people in our world live in darkness. They live in spiritual darkness. I hope everybody recognizes that. Now, I'm not saying that all is lost. I'm not going to sing the worm song. Yeah, I know. It's good, isn't it? Everybody loves me. Nobody loves me. Everybody hates me. I'm going to eat a worm. I know, but I felt encouraged. I felt hope. I don't want to discourage people today, but you do realize our world is in darkness. It is in spiritual darkness. We were once a part of that darkness. People are lost. People are looking for hope in the wrong places. Jesus is our hope. He is the one to put your hope in. He is the great light. Then look with me at verse 6 and verse 7. The scripture tells us that when Jesus comes to rule, he's going to rule like no king has ever ruled. Amen. I mean, they had some good kings in Israel. They had some bad, wicked, evil kings in Israel. And they're about to suffer, partly because of the wickedness of the kings of Israel. But he tells them that there is going to be an eternal king. There's going to be a good king. Look what it says about this king. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given. This is the king's son, Jesus. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. He will be the king. He will be in charge. And his name shall be called. So this is what people are going to say about the king. King Jesus, the Messiah. They're going to say about him that he is wonderful counselor. He is one who gives great counsel. One who knows the truth and gives the truth. Mighty God. He's going to be, or he is, but for them, he is going to be the mighty God. Jesus is the mighty God. He's going to be the everlasting Father. His reign will be eternal. And then it says he is going to be the Prince of Peace. He's going to bring peace to that part of the world. Now that's a miracle in itself, as you understand, right? When Jesus rules and reigns, he's going to do the impossible. And he's going to cause there to be peace in Israel and that region of the world. He's going to bring real and lasting peace to Israel and to that part of the world where there has never been true peace. Jesus is going to bring it. And it says of his increase and of the increase of his government of peace, there will be no end. He will be the eternal king. He's the best king, and he's gonna be king forever, right? You know, we have term limits in the United States, right? For the president. But we have term limits, and why is that? We're afraid of the wrong person getting into office and they become the eternal king, right? I mean, they're not really gonna be the eternal king, but it can feel like it. And so there are term limits. But Jesus is such a great king that he's going to be the eternal king. And everybody's going to be glad about it because he's going to rule, and says in verse 7, to establish it and withhold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. He's going to be the eternal king that rules with true justice and true righteousness. It's coming. He says that his government and that peace that he's going to bring to the world, there will be no end to it. That's going to be a great time, isn't it? It's coming. And he's going to uphold it, establish it with justice, true justice, and with righteousness, what is right and what is good of God. And it says, from this time forevermore. And then at the end of verse 7, it says, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God's going to do this. The end of this prophecy right here, it says, this is going to happen, and God will do it. And you know, the great thing about God, of course, there are many good things, great things, but God gets it done. Now, if I do something, if I make a promise, I'm going to do the very best I can, but I come up short sometimes. No comments, please. But when God says he's going to do something, he does it. He has the power and the authority and the wisdom. He has everything he needs, and he accomplishes all of his purposes. God fulfilled all the prophecies about Jesus and the prophecies that remain. We can be confident that he also will accomplish those purposes, can't we? Anybody? I'm wrapping it up. Smile. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. You can count on God to provide the Messiah, the eternal King, who will rule and reign with righteousness. The one who will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. If we truly understood the words here, if they truly understood the words here, the promises here, they would have hope that would take them through the darkest of times. We would have the hope to take us through the darkest of times. This isn't just a sliver of hope. This is the whole enchilada. Some of you are already thinking about Tex-Mex, so that appeals to you. So I have two short verses to share with you to wrap it up. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 19 and 20. The resurrection of Jesus gives us hope. So going from the Old Testament prophecy to the New Testament fulfillment, we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 verses 19 through 20, we see the Apostle Paul arguing the truth of the resurrection and what it means. And I want you to see this because I want to remind you that we have hope as Jesus' followers in this life. Hope is not just for eternity, but Jesus brings hope to us even now. And he did it in the resurrection. It says in verse 19, Paul argues, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. Stay right there, Harold. Look at this. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, he's talking about Christians, we are to be most pitied. Now the implication is what? We do have hope in this life, right? We do have hope in this life. So he says, if in Christ we have hope in this life only, we do have hope in this life. The hope that Jesus brings can help you in this life. It should help you in this life. It does help you in this life. The implication is we definitely have hope in this life. But Paul goes on to say in the next verse, verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Now, falling asleep was a nice way of saying they died. They passed away, okay? And so the implication is that Christ is our hope in this life. But he's not just a hope for this life, but he's hope for eternity. Why do we know that? Because he has risen from the dead. When I know that's Easter. That's like, you know, March or April. I'm getting ahead of myself here. But, you know, Jesus came and he rose from the dead, and his rising from the dead gives Christians hope now, and it gives us hope in eternity, brought to you by the resurrection of Jesus, Easter and Christmas. He is the hope for this eternal life. And so because he has risen from the dead, he is the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. He is the first to rise of all those who will rise. And guess who those are? You and me. Some of you need to rise from this pew and walk around a little bit. But because Jesus rose from the dead, we can know that his followers are going to rise from the dead. And that gives us hope. The resurrection gives us hope for this life, and it gives us hope for the life to come. Look with me in 1 Thessalonians 4:13 through 16. This verse really shortens funerals. It kind of messes up a lot of mourning at funerals for Christians. Okay? Look what it says. We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep. Now, what did I tell you about that? They're not really sleeping, okay? They're dead. That's just a nice way to say it. All right? We don't want you to be uninformed. We don't want you to be ignorant. We don't want you to be upset about Christians who've already died. Verse 4, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. You see, when a Christian dies, if you really understand what that means, you can't grieve for them like you would someone else, because you know that that person is in heaven. And that gives you what? Hope, right? And so Paul tells the people at the church at Thessalonica, hey, don't worry about those who've already died. Jesus is coming for them too. In fact, he says later on, he's coming for them first, right? And so Paul says, don't grieve like everybody else does who doesn't have hope, who don't have hope, because you do have hope, because you're going to see them again. There's a little lady that used to sit, so where Mary and her family sit right there, and she was very quiet to herself, and we were having men's Bible study, and her son, Andrew, mentioned to me, I asked about her, because she's been on our prayer list, and he said, actually, she passed away last week. Her name was Kay Vallis. She sat right back there. She never joined. She moved here from New York with Andrew and Martha. She actually was here before them as they moved. And as I was talking to Andrew, I said, man, Andrew, I'm so sorry. I didn't know that she was that close to death. We've been praying for her. He said, it's okay, Pastor. He said, we're going to miss her. But he said, we know where she is. And that makes it easier. That's what he said. That's what he said. He goes, that makes it easier. And that is the application of this verse. Because they knew that Kay believed in Jesus as her Savior and Lord, and she lived for him. They were sad that she had passed away, but they weren't as sad as they would be for other people because they knew that she was in heaven, and they would see her again. And so they had hope, didn't they? Hey, he told me that Kay, in her last days, kept saying, I don't know why I'm still here. I want to go be with my family in heaven. That's hope for today. That's what sustained her in her last days, was the knowledge that she was going to go and be with God and be with her family, those who had gone on before her. It gave her hope in death, before death. And then after she passed, her family had hope because they knew that they would see her again. Folks, Old Testament, New Testament, Jesus is our hope. We all need hope. And lots of people in our world today are looking for hope, but they're not finding it. They're not finding hope that lasts. They're not finding hope that fulfills. Only Jesus is a lasting hope. And so, since I think we've found him, we should rejoice in our hope. And we should pray and share the good news with those who are looking for hope, shall we say, in all the wrong places. Amen? So aren't you glad that God gave us the prophecies in Isaiah 7 and 9? Where he told the people, it's going to be bad, really bad, but there's going to be hope. And then at just the right time, the scripture says, Jesus came and he fulfilled all those words, those promises of God from hundreds of years prior. He fulfilled them perfectly. And now because he has fulfilled those prophecies, we have hope. In this life, we have hope. And in the life to come, we have hope. Christian, you have every reason to have hope this morning. And maybe someone needs to have that hope for themselves this morning. Or maybe somebody just needed a reminder this morning. Christmas is about several things. But one of the important things that Christmas is about is hope. Jesus is our hope. I hope he's your hope this morning. Let's go, Lord, in prayer.